not to be like the world and not to be like the great majority of American Christians, but to be like Jesus Christ. I don't know why you're clapping. I'm talking about you.
What's wrong with you people? I'm serious.
You can't say amen. You ought to say ouch.
Welcome to the Tulips and Honey Show, where Lauren interviews authors and engages leading Reformed thinkers and theologians, all to see the Lord's name glorified, His church edified, His people encouraged, and the lost reached with the gospel of Jesus. Now for your host, Lauren.
Hi, Hubblebees. Welcome back to Tulips and Honey. I am your host, Lauren Herford, and today I am once again joined by the illustrious, the infamous, probably not the right word, famous TikTok star of the Reformed community, Kristen Everett. Thank you for joining me today.
Hey, it's really good to be here with you, Lauren. I'm excited to do this episode today. I think it's gonna be a lot of fun.
Yes, we're gonna have a blast. I'm really excited because we gathered up a bunch of questions that were sent in either to you on TikTok or me via YouTube email, a few of them that I've just been sitting on because they're either asked so often or they're fun. Now, of course, on the Mega Live list, I usually do answer questions, but there are so very many of you that are wise enough not to waste time watching my Mega Live list. So this will be good for all of the folks, the like 95% of you guys out there who are like, what, Mega Live list? No, thank you. I have better things to do on my evenings. So this will be good for all you normal people out there. Not to say that I don't love you wonderful folks that do watch. Wow, I've offended a portion of people. But I love all of you weirdos that do click in to watch me and Kaylee eat Oreos for whatever reason. Anyways, this has already started out in a fun little way. We're gonna answer questions is what we're gonna do. We've got some really great questions that everybody sent in, and I'm excited about this. So we're just going to go ahead and jump in, Kristen. If you want, we could like tag team it where you ask the first question, then we both give an answer, and then I'll ask the next one. We can go down the list like that. Sound good?
That sounds perfect.
Okay. I don't know if you guys can tell, but I'm super excited about this because the questions are just awesome.
The questions are really hard, and I'm going to do my best. I may be relying a lot more on Lauren for this one, for some of these separate questions. So
only for the nonsense ones. I didn't see any nonsense ones though. Nobody asked anything about squirrels. Nobody asked anything about pineapple pizza. So I don't know if I'll be able to help with any of these, but you go ahead and go first. And then I'll tag on to the next one. Cause you are my illustrious. Did I say illustrious already? My beautiful co-host. But our next question is just equally as good. All these questions. Oh my goodness. They're so fantastic. I'm really, really excited. The next one's going to be fun. And gonna rile some folks up. So I'll let you.
Okay. I am ready. Let me pull her on up. Okay. What's wrong with Christian yoga? What's wrong with Christian yoga? I would say a lot. I don't mind ruffling people's feathers when it comes to this. Just like I'll tell them how the Enneagram is not Christian as well. When you are doing something that bases its belief in a different religion and their connection to God, you're opening yourself up to all sorts of, I'm not going to say like demons, but potentially demonic influence as well. A lot of people don't really understand. They see yoga as like physical strengthening, right? Like physical exercise and strengthening of their body, their muscles, flexibility, all of these things. They don't really see it so much as like a philosophy thing, but yoga is based in, I believe Hindu. Is it Hindu? Yeah.
It's Hindu worship. Tradition? Each Hindu pose worship, is yeah. actually a pose of worship to one of their millions of gods. And I think that if folks were to put the word Christian on something different, like what's wrong with Christian Satanism? What's wrong with Christian Wiccanism? What's wrong with, you know, putting the word Christian in front of something that is a worship practice to a false religion, adding the word Christian is not a band-aid or be all get all to have whatever you want. And as much as our Western culture has made yoga into something that it wasn't to begin with, like it's popularized now, doctors are promoting it. It's just something that everybody takes as something that is good for you. That doesn't change the fact that each and every pose is actually designed to worship a certain God. And so that's why they have weird, fun names the weird names go along with the poses that go along with the god. Like there's one that is supposed to bring in the snake god so that it can straighten out your back. Each one is actually a form of worship. And a lot of the Hindu yogis, I might be mispronouncing that, but the folks that are actually teaching the original yoga from Hinduism, they find it offensive that we've taken what is their religious practice of worshiping their gods in this way and tried to make it something that it's not, because it doesn't matter how much we try to Christianize something. If it's a pagan worship ritual, nobody would sit and say, it's okay to do the ritual of worshiping Satan. As long as you say it's for God. No, that God has a specific way he wants to be worshiped. So
it's all about consciousness. It's all about yourself, you know, it's about connecting yourself to the higher power. You're saying that higher power is God, you're using techniques, like you were saying, from a blatantly anti-Christian source. And so we cannot take that and say, oh, we're just going to make it Christian now. No, that's not how it works. We're to do everything to God's glory. And so I'm not going to take something meant for idol worship and take it and offer that to my God. They were burnt up in the Old Testament for that.
Yep.
I'm not going to put myself in that situation. I'm not going to try to take something that was meant for another little g god and try to offer it to the God of Scripture, because he's going to look at that and it's not going to matter what my heart's intent was behind it, because, you know.
Yeah. Even if you put that's the problem. Your intentions of making something that's a worship for a false god into something good, it doesn't change the fact that the pose that you're stretching your body into is actually worship to that false idol. So whether or not your intentions are to worship a false idol doesn't change the fact that that's what that's for. Even the mantras that they have you quote, those are all mantras designed to worship the Hindu gods. So whether or not your feelings on it are different doesn't change the fact. And we want to be, as Christians, we want to be based on facts. We don't want to be based on emotions. Mm-hmm. Emotions have their time and place, but we want to make sure that we base our personal lives on the truth and the facts that we can see. And the fact is that yoga is designed to worship a false god. If it was just stretches that somebody in a different country did, it wouldn't be a big deal. But that's not the purpose. It's not the purpose at all. It's not even about health. Like you mentioned, it's actually about being one with the Brahma, their god sort of over all the other millions of other gods. And each pose is meant to bring you closer to that, closer to their false gods. That alone should be icky for a Christian to say, oh, I don't want to pose in a way that's supposed to be worshiping a different god. We can't just Christianize everything and make it okay. There's a big difference between taking something that's not actually worshiping a false god and taking something that legitimately is worshiping a false god, right? Those are two separate things. Our worship is commanded in Scripture. We have a specific way to worship, and we have to be obedient to God. And in no way are we meant to mix the evil of a false religion with the good truth of Christianity, which unfortunately is what we're doing. Whenever we say, oh, yoga is okay because we've Christianized it, you are intermingling multiple religions and saying what is evil is good and calling what is good is evil. We don't want to do that. We don't want to link arms with false religions in this way. So as much as it upsets people, it's okay to stretch in different ways. Stretch somewhere else.
Do Pilates. Anything. Like there's other options. You don't have to do yoga. And I think a lot of it is I think there's a little bit of pride that can come with it, because these things are told to them and they're like, but it makes me feel so peaceful and this isn't bad. I'm doing it. And so I'm not doing it to honor other gods, you know, so they'll have these excuses. And I think their pride gets pricked a little bit. And so I want people to be like aware of that, like pride. when people point these things out to you is a killer. It's a killer. Like Lauren doesn't say these things to hurt you. Like it's not like, I don't know, like you stopping doing yoga is going to separate you from God, right? It's something that's meant to help you. don't hear what she's saying or what I say and just all of a sudden be on guard and actually pray about it and see what the Word of God says too. Even though it doesn't mention yoga, it does mention idol worship. And so be mindful.
And if you research this, You can do the research. I started out the same place as a new believer. I not only did yoga, but I did yoga with my daughter. I had to repent of that. And I had to apologize to my daughter for leading her into that. It was something that we did daily whenever I first got saved. So I'm not saying this as somebody who doesn't understand what it feels like to just basically get pummeled by this frightening truth that this is worshiping false gods. I had to learn the same things. And it was very difficult whenever I learned that. It was heartbreaking to know that I had spent this time with my daughter that was supposed to be, quality bonding time, worshiping false idols with her. It was really hard. It was hard to hear. It was hard to it wasn't hard to repent because I felt like garbage. But it was hard to hear it, and it was hard to understand, and it was hard to take it all in and realize that something that is so mainstream in our world actually has a completely different purpose. So I'm definitely not trying to hurt anybody. I've been there. I know how hard it is. I just want everyone to understand that we can look into these things and be rational and logical and understand that we can make those decisions. Super important that we do. Next question, though, because you did a fantastic job answering that. And the next this one's going to be a little bit similar, actually. Is it evil to celebrate holidays that have pagan roots?
My mind immediately goes to the people who say we can't celebrate Christmas because it has pagan roots.
Are there holidays that don't have twists to it? Because I feel like almost all the holidays pagans have taken and twisted, or even just different cultures have taken certain holidays and they do things differently. Mm-hmm. So I think it would be difficult to find a holiday because everybody bashes on Easter, but it's nothing near as grotesque is what you'll learn about Easter. Right. Everybody's always talking about Christmas, but I mean, literally the reason we dip eggs into coloration, if you learn the truth about that, you'll be sick. So I'm not going to say it here. This is a family show.
I mean, I think that we need to be educated, actually properly educated. Mm-hmm. Again, not conspiracy theories that take us on these little, Christmas Christians took Christmas from Saturnalia and they, it's a pagan holiday and that's why you shouldn't celebrate it. No. Just like they take Jeremiah 10 out of context when they say we can't have Christmas trees in our house. So don't go off a conspiracy on these holidays. If you really want to know, really dig in and learn from multiple sources, because that's immediately where my mind goes, is all these people that say Easter, we can't celebrate the resurrection of Christ because of things that the pagans did here, or that's, we can't celebrate Christmas because it's that's not what this is. This is, I mean, I would say Halloween maybe has pagan, fully pagan roots, but then you look at the harvest festivals and all of that. And so is that really pagan roots, or is that something else that was,
these holidays weren't necessarily all invented by the pagans, but they had, because so many of these holidays fall on important times of the year, the end of the year, stuff like that, changing of seasons. It makes sense that so many different cultures would have something similar, but it also just makes sense that because the Jewish faith was so, it's such an ancient faith, that their new moon celebrations, their harvest celebrations, all that stuff, it makes sense that other cultures would look at that, and especially whenever the Jews were so frequently scattered, that it would have permeated all these different cultures. So it, like you said, you have to study these things and really get to the bottom of it. Just because a pagan group has also done something similar or done something at a similar time of year doesn't make that actual holiday a pagan holiday. It just means that those pagans wanted to celebrate something too, or that they were already celebrating something. And so like we have the Passover. That's not something we should avoid celebrating. The reasons why we would celebrate Easter at a different time now might have been something that we don't agree with now, but that doesn't make it bad. That doesn't make it pagan. It's still something that was decided by Christians that we would celebrate Easter rather than the Passover because the Jews were celebrating Passover and they didn't want Christians in their synagogue. So that's like if you get down into the nitty gritty of the history of these things, then you can see that while very few holidays don't have weird twists, like the creepy German Santa, or is it Russian Santa, that like comes in to scare children.
I think it's the German one.
Yeah, that is clearly strung out from the original St. Nicholas story. And St. Nicholas is the one that punched Irenaeus in the face. We were all thankful that he punched him in the face. So, I mean, like you say that was a pagan thing that was drawn out from an original Christian source. So I think you could definitely search that. Is it wrong to celebrate holidays that have pagan, not roots, but, you know, people practices. From pagan practices have been all mixed in? Listen, if it makes you uncomfortable, don't do it. If it makes you uncomfortable to celebrate any of these holidays, you personally don't have to do it, but you're not going to find anything in scripture that says we shouldn't celebrate the harvest or Passover or even the birth of Christ, all those things. That's completely different. This isn't pagan worship rituals.
You could even say, like, what about like patriotic holidays in America? Are those technically pagan? Do those technically have pagan roots?
That's a good point, because they weren't created by Christians, technically.
But I celebrate the 4th of July with my family. We go and watch fireworks because they're beautiful and it's fun.
And
we
like to see them out.
Oh, I know, right? Now, but my problem lies is when people want to warn others not to celebrate certain holidays because it was associated with this practice like you were talking about, or that practice, and they don't want to understand the actual history behind things like Christmas, things like, you know, all of the holidays that we as Christians celebrate today. And instead they just want to judge and they want to label people as, you know, being like the world or not Christian or Antichrist or whatever the word they want to use. Devil worshipers. That's where we run into an issue. So research, and then hold to your convictions, ask God to ask the Holy Spirit to help you and making these right decisions for you and for your family, but don't go around condemning others because they don't have the same convictions that you do.
Yeah. That's super helpful. That's where it gets really frustrating when people are like, well, if you celebrate any of these holidays, you're definitely not saved. No, I don't think that the requirement for salvation is that I celebrate no holidays. Pretty sure the requirement of salvation is to repent and believe. And so God is sovereign over that, irregardless of holidays. But definitely be gracious to people whenever you're talking about those things, because people get really, really passionate. And okay, next one. We've only got a few more questions, folks. We're almost done. You want to read us the next one? This one's, this one's tough. This one's really, really hard.
Oh, yeah, this one is hard. Why did God command armies to kill if we're not supposed to commit murder? Doesn't God kill all of us in the end?
This one's fun. Somebody was in the real holiday mood here for this question, and it's a real cheerful one. Okay, so why did God command armies in the Old Testament? This is actually an argument that I hear from a lot of atheists, and so I was interested to see it coming from believers, probably in particular, because I've heard this from more than one person. People who are hearing these things from atheists and are concerned by this. The Old Testament, we do have the army of the Hebrews as they're, you know, they're leaving Egypt. They did clear out certain cities. Those were cities where there was such heinous idol worship happening, where they had the big giant idols that they were made of metal. They caught on fire and they had their arms out, and people would bring their babies and sacrifice their babies on those burning hot idols by setting the babies on the arms of the metal. And then the babies would fall into the fire. That's the kind of civilizations that were destroyed. And so it really is two different questions. Why did God command that? There's a difference between committing murder and killing somebody. We are commanded as believers not to murder somebody, which means I cannot think to myself, I am so sick and tired of this person, I am going to go and kill them. I'm going to premeditate and plan and then purposefully go and kill them. Can you defend yourself? Absolutely. Absolutely. In the end, God is sovereign over everybody's life and death. He chooses. Mm-hmm. It is appointed unto man once to die, and then comes judgment. So is it hypocritical for God to say that we can't kill whenever he gets to decide when anybody dies? I feel like that's maybe the crux of this question. Is that a hypocrisy on God's part? What do you think?
I don't believe so. God does everything for his glory. whatever he does. And this is the part where like an atheist isn't going to understand, because they do not want the things of God. They do not love God. As a Christian, I love God and I want the things of God. And so I know that God does everything, and everything that he does points to his glory. You know, this is his plan is perfect. And who am I to know the thoughts of God? Who am I to question the thoughts of God? What did when Job was being
girded of your loins, so man.
You're right. I don't need to know everything. But I think in this case, when it is coming from that group, is that they don't want to know too, because the answers that we tend to give like this, they're not going to be okay with. Okay, well, why would you worship a God like that? That's immediately where it goes into. Yeah. They don't understand God. They don't understand who he is. And that's because God has blinded their eye. Like they're wearing blinders. They're not allowed to see. He hasn't opened their eyes to who he is.
And I've actually had an atheist say to me that they don't, even if Jesus was to appear to them, that they don't want to go to heaven because they don't want to be in heaven with that God. They would rather go to hell. And so it really is true that this is sort of a crux that they use sort of to make it to where they don't have to address the rest of Christianity, their sin and their need for repentance. But we all understand inherently, especially in this day and age, we inherently understand authority. We understand that you and I don't have the authority to walk up to somebody and say, you've broken the law, I'm taking you to jail. That's stealing a person. If you and I did it, we'd be breaking the law, because we're not police officers. We don't have the authority to arrest somebody. That's actually just going to get us arrested for doing it. We understand at the same time that the judge has more authority over us than the police officer. So the judge can say, you know what, in certain states, not every state, not every country, because we have people listening from all over the world, but in Texas, which is where I was born and raised, if the judge said this is a crime worthy of death, then the judge can decide that. But the police officer who arrested you doesn't get to decide that. He can't say, I've decided what you've done here is so horrible that even though you are not resisting, I'm going to kill you. That's not in a police officer's authority, but it is in the judge's authority. And in the same way, we have the Supreme Court in our country here in America that has even more authority than other judges. So the Supreme Court can say, I disagree with what these lesser courts said. I'm overturning their ruling and I'm going to go with a different ruling. And then that is actually the final authority. So we understand authority in that way. But what we don't like is whenever the authority is taken from man and given to God, because he has the final say. The only person in the world that should have the authority to decide when someone should live or die is actually supposed to be God. And God gave the sword to the leaders. So whenever our judges decide that somebody is supposed to die, that's biblical, because he gave the sword to our leaders so that they could have these decisions. But when you and I take it into our own hands and we decide when somebody is supposed to die, that is sinful, because we are not the ones in authority. We haven't been given that authority, which is why it's wrong when we do it and not wrong when God does it. He's the ultimate authority. So even though we understand authority, the theist or the atheist or even somebody from a different religion isn't going to like that final authority. And even honestly, the folks that are in the Word of Faith movement, a lot of them don't like that. They don't want to see God put in what they would consider the bad guy seat. But Scripture doesn't make that distinction. God is not asking us to defend him in this. He has absolutely no qualms in Scripture about saying that these are the things that he gets to decide. He's the one that's in authority over all of heaven and earth. He's sovereign. And this really basically dwindles back down to what we deserve. What did those people in those communities that God commanded the armies to kill, what did they deserve based compared to what did they get? What was it that they did that earned them some sort of mercy whenever they were brutally killing their children? Not all babies, children, just in general. That's just part of the way that they treated people. Think about in Judges, it's always so difficult to read. Whenever, you know, the angels came to Sodom and Gomorrah and the people came to Lot and they said, oh, give us these men. We want to do all these horrible things to these strangers that have come seeking, you know, protection in this land. And he was like, oh, listen, don't harm these people. Well, I'll give you my daughter. Like, how horrible is that? Like, these are the people. Those people were nowhere near as bad as these groups of people that were destroyed. So what we don't see is that background, right? Like, we don't realize that background, but God is sovereign over that. And that's where it comes into place to say things like, who am I to question? Who are you, old man, that you question? And what God says to Job in, you know, Job 38 is basically like, were you there at the beginning of the earth? Did you, do you have commandment over the stars? Do you know when the goats are giving birth on? I mean, like it gets really specific. And at the end, Job is like, I should have kept my mouth shut and I apologize. that's a paraphrase. I'm paraphrasing there. But yeah, that it's so important that when we hear these questions that we don't balk, that we don't feel uncomfortable, that we don't say, oh, I don't like the fact that God has commanded. No, everybody, 10 out of 10 people will die. That is God's sovereign authority. And we shouldn't feel uncomfortable. Like when people say things about, oh, Noah's flood killed millions of people. God took full responsibility for Noah's flood. In Genesis, God isn't saying, oh, I hired somebody else to do that. He takes full responsibility. He isn't asking us to defend him in this. It is his sovereign authority. And whether you like it or not, you can shake your fist at a hurricane, but it's not going to change the hurricane. So even if you don't like it, even if it makes you uncomfortable.
Unless you're Kenneth Copeland.
I mean, if you're Kenneth Copeland, then you can stop. Why don't we even have a hurricane season anymore, Kenny? We shouldn't even have a hurricane season. Sorry.
Goodness.
And his wife too, because you know they can fix all of that. Do you want to read the next two are just as difficult? We should have started with the difficult ones and ended with happy ones.
And it's so I read them, and my answer is going to be pretty much the same too. Just warning, because it says, if God hates sin, why did he let Adam and Eve eat the fruit? And that's a great question. And ultimately, I would say that the pretty much the same thing. God had a plan. He's omniscient. He knows everything that will ever happen. But we do have free will too, in that, like, we get to make decisions, and they chose to eat the fruit, and he could have stopped them. Sure. Why didn't he? Because that wasn't a part of his plan. And
the fall of man needed to happen.
So
salvation could be accomplished. Yep.
Yeah. So it's kind of the same thing as, well, if he's sovereign, then why didn't he just stop them? And then, but then what would, yeah, what the, this whole beautiful life that we have today too, you know, I don't know. There's just so much to it. There's so, he's planned everything so perfectly, and it all points to his glory. And can he stop certain things from happening? Absolutely. He's God. He is all powerful. Why didn't he? Because he has a plan. And the fall of man, like you said, just said, we have salvation through Jesus because of it. You know, he ended up sending his son because of the fall of man. And like now, today we can have salvation through Christ, and it's all part, it's all just his story.
Yeah.
I'm just a player in it.
I think this is such a horrible question too, whenever I think about this, because Adam and Eve had so much more than we have. Like, they walked with God in the garden, right? Yeah. They did not have temptation of sin the way that man is today, enslaved to sin. Like, they had every opportunity not to do this. So whenever I hear this question as if God was responsible for their sin, it's sort of seen through our light, where we look and we're like, well, sin, you know, it's a temptation, especially for non-believers, because it's so easy to make excuses for why we don't think that God exists. Like we just talked about, Adam and Eve didn't have that excuse. They had literal communion with God. Like, they were actually talking with him on a daily basis. They knew, and Adam got to see so much of what God was capable of. They didn't have doubt. They didn't have any sort of necessity to doubt God in his and his power and his ability, it didn't have anything to do with that. Eve wanted to be like God. That's what it was. She wanted to sin and be like God. She trusted the lies that the serpent were saying. And then Adam came and saw what was happening, and he had a choice to either stay as he was or to be like Eve. And he chose his wife. He chose to go along with what she chose. And because of that, God, just like in Joshua, he used what man meant for evil, he meant for good. And the salvation, the whole lineage of salvation begins. And God says it to Eve. Her seed is going to, you know, step on the neck of the snake, and he's going to bite his neck. Like, you guys all know the quote. It started there, and God let us know it started there, and his plan was perfect. And all of us that didn't deserve heaven, we now have access to that. Whereas Adam and Eve, if they hadn't fallen, would have just had the garden. Our glory, our death and our ability to be with God in glory in perfect relationship with him is because of that fall. And God is glorified in all of that. He's glorified in those that are not saved, in the fact that they receive justice. God is glorified in that. We want justice here on earth. So when somebody harms us or harms our loved ones, we want them to face justice. That's right. Something that glorifies God, that he is just in his righteousness. And he is glorified in the fact that he saves some of us, none of us deserving it. So it's a weird question to me. I love it. I think it's a great question because it brings out so many different aspects of the Bible and so many different topics that you can, you know, rabbit hole down. But it's definitely seen in a light of our current state, where we do not see the creation every day. We don't see God walking among us. We don't get to talk directly to him and hear his voice. Lauren, like, that doesn't happen, right? Like, we're in a different situation. So I have a lot less good. I have a lot less sympathy for Adam and Eve than I would if it was today. And no, Eve wanted to be like God. It was the temptation that necessity had to have there. There had to be that temptation. But when God is telling them about the whole garden, he doesn't say it in this negative light. You must avoid this plant. He says, all of the trees, all of the plants you can have, except for this one, which means they had access to all of the stuff. Mm-hmm. And she wanted that one. So I have a lot less sympathy for that. It doesn't change the fact that God hates sin. Sin exists on earth, regardless of whether or not God hating sin doesn't change that, right? Like, those two are not going to alter one another. God hates sin. Sin exists. We are not autonomous. And I wanted to mention this too, because you mentioned the free will. And I wanted to point this out, because I know there are going to be people who say, you can't believe in free will because you're a Calvinist. There's a difference between free will and autonomy. Autonomy is having the ability to do whatever you want. None of us have that. No matter what country you are from, you have to follow an authority. You don't have the autonomy to do whatever you want. You can't go streaking down the road, because you will get probably arrested, depending on where you're from, for indecent exposure. I have no idea why that was the first thing that came to my mind. Probably because Adam and Eve were naked in the garden, I'm going to guess. But
let's just go with that. Yes.
Yeah. That's the first thing. Like, none of us have that. But even without the authority, like, even if we were just in a completely lawless civilization, the fallen man is a slave to sin. Those of us that have been predestined for election, we are a slave to Christ. There is no autonomy in that. That doesn't mean that you don't have the free will to choose sin. No one in their right mind needs somebody to hold a gun to them and say, commit this sin. The desire for sin is there. As a fallen man, you're enslaved to your desires. Your desire is for sin. It's not for God. That's different than autonomy. That's different than not having that choice. The only person to ever experience that would have been Adam, because he existed in a world for a small portion of time where there was no temptation to do anything sinful. Mm-hmm. He didn't have any options. There wasn't even another woman for him to cheat on his wife with. There was nothing. So the only person that ever existed in full autonomy would have been Adam. We don't have that, but that's different than free will. So I just wanted to make that distinction, because I know there's going to be people that balk against that term. Free will is different than autonomy. That distinction is super helpful whenever you're deciding whether or not we have free will and God is sovereign. God is sovereign. We do have a free will that is different than autonomy. So that definition of free will is just inaccurate. Last question. This one's just as difficult as the other one. Why doesn't God just kill Satan if he is all powerful? If God is all powerful, Kristen, why doesn't he just kill Satan?
Oh, Kaylee.
Yeah, this one came from my daughter.
I'm glad you're not my daughter right now, because that would be difficult.
Oh, I get these questions constantly. My little philosopher.
I want to know what you said to her, because this is it's a heavy question, and it's a fair question too. And I want to know, have you answered her yet?
She's asked this before. So I was fascinated to see her ask it again. Sometimes I think she asks me these difficult questions more than once to see if my opinion has changed. Or she forgot that I've answered this before, but she has. The last time she asked it though, she didn't know Satan's name. He was just the bad angel because she was little. But when she was 5, she asked me, where does the bad angel go when he dies? Why doesn't God just kill him? It was really difficult when she was 5 because I was a new believer. It was a lot easier this time to answer. The judgment against Satan. And again, this question, as wonderful as it is asked in light of our worldview of the world. Like you and I and every human being, we live and die. That's not the same for angels. They don't exist in a fleshly body that's going to die. The first death, that just exists for humanity. It doesn't exist for angels. So when Satan fell, there was no killing him in the same way that you and I would die. Now, God could have just never created him to begin with, or he could have just created him and not given him the opportunity to fall. The fact that Satan fell, really, honestly, in God's sovereignty, we see in Job how God is completely and totally in control of what Satan is able to do. And once again, what is meant for evil, God uses for good. The fact that Satan is, he's not alive, so he can't die, but the fact that he will be punished in eternity, that is glorifying to God. The fact that he exists right now in whatever capacity that he exists in, because there is some debate about whether or not demons are fallen angels or if there's something different. There's some debate in the church about that, but the fact that he exists in whatever capacity he exists in today is still going to glorify God, because God is just in all that he does. So why doesn't God just kill Satan if he's all powerful? Well, he certainly could make him stop existing. God can do whatever he wants on heaven and in earth. The reason that he does not is because God has a purpose for all of the lives that exist. Satan is going to be punished. There is no option of mercy for Satan or any of the fallen angels. And I, once again, just like Adam and Eve, I have a lot less sympathy, because you had literally heaven in front of you and you chose to fall instead. Like, you were literally in heaven witnessing God's glory, and you still didn't think that was enough. Like, I have a lot less sympathy for you in that situation. You didn't have an excuse. There was no excuse. Now, man is also not without excuse. But man is also not waking up every day to God's glory, right? Like that's just not, we're not in glory in heaven seeing all of that. And Satan was, and he still chose to fall, but God is going to punish Satan at the right time and in the right way. I mean, he's already been punished in a way. We see that in Job, where he's, you know, wandering around and not allowed into heaven unless God allows him up there. So he's already been punished in a way. That's glorifying to God. All things that God does are for his glory. So that's why he didn't just disappear. That's how I answered that. But I also wanted to point out the fact that it was, you know, I don't want to be prideful. I have no doubt that in the wickedness of my unsaved heart, that I could have also seen God's glory and still fallen, because I was a depraved wretch. But it's hard to believe that it was possible for anyone to fall like that. What do you think?
I agree with you. And it goes along, like I said, but just understanding the sovereignty of God, understanding that everything has been, is his plan. Everything, it's all under his, I always forget what word it is. Is it omniscience? I said it earlier.
All-knowing.
He's all-knowing. And so he knew all of these things were going to happen. He knew Adam and Eve were going to eat the apple. He knew that Satan was going to fall. He knew all of these things. But everything that happened for his plan, his purpose. And it's all pointing to him. All the glory is pointing back to him. And I can rest in knowing that. I can rest in not having the answers to all of these tough questions too, because I know these are questions that people ask constantly. And honestly, when Lauren sent me the questions, I looked at these three and I was like, I don't know.
These are tough.
So they're tough questions. And it's nice that you have such great and thought out answers to them, because I think that it's really helpful for people. And I think that it's also helpful for people to be able to say, you know what? I don't know. Yeah. But I trust
I've had
him.
To say that. I had to say that to her several times. I don't know. I'm going to research that. We can research that together if you'd like. I never discourage theological questions, even if they are presumptuous or anything to that nature, because I want her to ask more questions. But sometimes we do have to just say, I don't know, I'm going to learn more about that, because I'm just as confused about that as you are. I want to know more. Real quickly, just as a last little note, just so everybody knows as well, Satan is not in charge of hell.
Right.
So, that's not why he was kept alive. He was not kept alive so that he could be in charge of hell to torture people. Nope. He's destined for his own little special place in hell. So that's not why God kept him alive. I just wanted to mention that's not his domain.
It's important to mention that, because there's a lot of people that think that that's the case, and it's absolutely not.
We're also not going to get wings when we go to heaven or a halo. So
I really want wings and a halo though.
I know, it would be really cool if you were going to have wings, though, just to leave us off on like a really cheerful little discussion. What color would you want your wings to be, though? I mean, do you want feathers? Do you want feathery wings? Do you want butterfly wings? I mean, there's
actually
here.
Because there's a huge discussion about like what angels really look like on TikTok right now. So I would actually want like the gold bands that go around me with like the eyes all over them. That's the
That's
what I would want. And those would be my wings, because I would want to be as
hardcore
cool looking as possible. I just thought of that in the moment.
So glad that I asked that question. That is so hilarious, Kristen.
Have you not seen it?
I have not. No, I have not been on TikTok. I need to spend a little bit more time on TikTok, because at least the videos there cheer me up a bit rather than, you know, just being super depressing or sad. Thank you for all the nonsense that I put you through. Thank you for suffering through it. And also all of your wonderful answers. You did a fantastic job answering these. These were tough questions. And I want to thank everybody who sent in questions for this. Thank you for TikTok folks over there. But thank you, Kristen. Thank you for joining me on the program today. I really appreciate it. You guys, I'm going to link to all of Kristen's super awesome stuff down below in the description so that you can find her over on TikTok or social media, because you're also on social media. But the best place to find you is at TikTok.
Yes. Very cool. And let me know you're coming from Tulips and Honey, because if I don't know you're coming from Tulips and Honey, I won't follow you back. But if I know, then I'll follow you back. And then yes, because I like friends on there, not just followers. I want people that I can connect with and talk to and form friendships with. So let me know.
Code word, pineapple pizza is sinful. That's the code word for Kristen. If you're going to find her on TikTok, make sure you say hashtag pineapple pizza is evil. Or pineapple pizza is sinful. One of those will work. If you don't say that, then she won't follow you back. I just made that rule up. I'm just kidding. Kristen is not beholden to my rules, because she is an independent lady who can make her own decisions about who she's going to follow. But I am so thankful for you, Kristen, for joining me, and thankful for all of the folks that sent us in questions. All right, Humblebees, that is it. That is all I have for you today. I hope that you enjoyed this episode and that this was really something that was edifying, even though there were a lot of different questions coming from a lot of different areas of theology. It was fun. I love getting the chance to answer your questions. If you want to send me any of your questions and have me answer them on the live event, I will do that usually on Thursday or Friday. I usually like to let everybody know in advance, so make sure that you are following me on social media so you can be made aware of the fact that we're going to go live on Thursdays or Fridays. Eventually, I will pick one of those days and stick to it. So sometimes I even go live on Saturdays, and we just never know when I'm going to be live. But one of these days, I'm going to pick a specific time and date, and I'm going to stick to it. I'm going to find a way to be hashtag professional and stick to it. And this is going to happen. But that day is not today. So do make sure that you are following me on social media so you know whenever I'm going to be going live. Subscribe to my YouTube channel and make sure you click the little bell button. And that way you will actually be notified via email whenever I do go live. And that way you'll never miss me live over on YouTube. I love you, wonderful Humblebees. And I will see you all later. Bye, guys.
Thank you for listening or watching this episode of the Tulips and Honey Show. We trust that you were helped and edified by this episode by either watching or listening to it. For more great content like this, please consider subscribing on your favorite podcast catcher so together we can magnify the name of the Lord, see His church strengthened, His people encouraged, and the lost reached with the gospel of Jesus.
I think that diamond still needs a little more polish.
Yeah.